Well, good morning. If this is your first time visiting with us here at Main Street Presbyterian Church, I want to say welcome. We're glad you're here today. And if you're a longtime member, I'm just going to say it before you do. Welcome home. I am flooded with sweet memories of family, of friends. Just as Danny, actually, it was hard for me to focus on Danny's prayer until I started praying right along with him, because as I see so many people here this morning from the youth group, how many years ago was it? I don't want to say out loud, but my heart just is swollen up with joy to see everyone here. Thank you. When Todd asked me to come preach for him, I jumped at it. I said, sure, I need to go ask for permission from my church, but yes, I'll come. And then I went and got permission. But just if you're here and you don't know who this fellow is standing up in front of you, some might tell you I'm a clown, but I'm Craig Bernard, and I had the privilege to be the youth director here from 2001 to 2007. 2007, I was ordained and became assistant pastor, and then we moved on in ministry in 2009. This is why we do call Main Street our home. It's where ministry began in several ways for us. My ordination was here, and you are our family. And we love you. A little bit about the Bernards. Right now, Mary Claire has been married for 6 years and lives in Dallas, Texas. She graduated from Heritage Academy. Right now, Maggie has just completed her first semester at the University of South Alabama, which is way too far from us, up in Tupelo. But she is doing great and studying recreational therapy. And Nathan is a junior at Tupelo Christian Preparatory School, and he's finished the first semester. I'm already seeing him walking out the door next year. He's 6 months away from being a senior, and that's hard on his daddy's heart, because once he goes, I don't know what I'm going to do. But Mary Beth and I both, I'm a bivocational pastor. I pastor Spout Springs Presbyterian Church, which is about 10 miles outside of Ripley, Mississippi. We're 20 miles south of Corinth on Highway 2, just off of Highway 2 on County Road 500. And Mary Beth and I both teach at Tupelo Christian. Mary Beth teaches third grade. She got demoted from sixth to third this year and is loving third grade. And I have the privilege of teaching middle school Bible, seventh and eighth grade Bible. Seventh grade is the Old Testament, eighth grade is the New Testament. And I am loving that time with those seventh and eighth graders and very thankful for the opportunity to share God's word with these students. The unique thing about TCPS is that it is a non-denominational school. And someone with has deep reformed roots and has a strong world and life focus, it's a challenge sometimes having a class full of all different denominations. But it is still a great joy that I have the opportunity to share the gospel and God's word with students every single day. So that's just a little bit about where we are, a little to catch you up. But this morning, we're not here to talk about or to catch up with the Bernard family. What we're here to do is to worship our Heavenly Father, to read His Word, and to discover what His Word has for us today. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 33. And as you're going there, I'll give you a brief update of where we are when we get to the setting here in Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel is after the first Babylonian attack on Jerusalem that we find in the book of 2 Kings 24. Ezekiel was a priest during the first Babylonian exile and was taken in the first wave over to Babylon. The book begins 5 years into the exile. Ezekiel now turns 30 years old, and this is a time where he is supposed to become a priest. He's of the age, has been trained up, but yet he's in exile. He's away from the temple. He's away from the glory of the Lord. And so as he is in Babylon, in exile, he sees various visions. And it is here in Babylon that God issues His call on Ezekiel's life. He sees a vision of the glory of the Lord similar to what was seen at Mount Sinai and also the tabernacle. And he's wondering, what is the glory of the Lord doing in Babylon? He gets his call, and in his call he has a vision where he is eating a scroll. Ezekiel is a very weird book. It has a lot of crazy visions. It has a lot of crazy things that Ezekiel himself is involved with. And so as this vision of him eating a scroll represents, he's receiving God's word to pronounce God's word. God, here, God has called Ezekiel to be the prophet, to announce his word. And what God is doing, he's using Ezekiel to accuse Israel of breaking the covenant, wandering, worshiping other gods, social injustice. And God calls Ezekiel to warn them of the coming destruction. Ezekiel, and the way Ezekiel begins to do this in the beginning of the book, he performs various sign acts, which is very strange. It's like street theater almost. He makes a model Jerusalem, and then he destroys it. He cuts his hair and shaves it off and then cuts it up. He lays bound on and lays on his side, resembling the vision of a scapegoat. The worst news of all is that the people will not listen because of their hard hearts. Ezekiel is the watchman of Jerusalem, and he has a message to warn Jerusalem of the coming judgment. Problem is, their hearts are hard. What Ezekiel chapter 33, beginning with verse 7. "So you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, 'O wicked one, you shall surely die,' and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity. But you will have delivered your soul. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, I ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts might be pleasing to you. It's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Excuse me for my coughs. I've got some, I'm at the very tail end of some type of cold. So thank you, Ed, for my water, and I'll be eating cough drops as we go along. So please forgive me for those interruptions. I've got a friend named Landon, and when Landon was in college, he was up late studying one night for an exam he had the next day. His roommate was upstairs sleeping. Well, Landon thought he smelled something funny, but he wasn't quite sure what it was. And then all of a sudden he heard a commotion outside, and there was a tap at his door. And then, so thus he went to the door. He opened up the door. He looked out only to find someone running away and hearing a voice trailing away from him, "Fire!" He looked outside in the apartment next to his. The only thing between his apartment and the other apartment is the wall. They shared a wall together. And the other apartment was engulfed in flames. He ran upstairs, shouted at his roommate, "Wake up! The place is on fire!" His roommate was dead, asleep. No, nothing. He had to shake him. "Wake up!" And he wakes up and said, "I smell smoke." "Really? Get up! The house is on fire!" So they gathered up what they could and they escaped. And as Landon recounted this story, he began to remember and point at particular graces God had provided him that night. Graces of friends that had helped him gather up the apartment, their belongings to move out. A friend had given up his own bed so that he could sleep that night. The professor allowed him to take his exam a day later. He pointed to many graces that God had given him in all of this. But as he reflected, he began to realize something was missing. With as much smoke, as much fire that was going on, The fire alarm never went off. There was no warning. There was no warning. See, warnings are important. Warnings are crucial. Warnings are worth life and death. The sailors of the USS Arizona and other Navy vessels in Pearl Harbor on the morning of December 7th, 1941, there was no warning. And as a result, 2,335 servicemen were killed and 1,143 were wounded. The people working in the two towers of the World Trade Center on September the 11th, there was no warning as a plane slammed into the building. Some 2,606 people would have lost their lives when the building itself collapsed. I was at Heritage Academy teaching Bible when all this happened. We went to the library and watched it. There was no warnings. Warnings can be a matter of life and death. Warnings can also, more importantly, be a matter of eternity. We live in a world where 2 billion people lack access to the gospel. 2 billion. The only knowledge that they have of God is the knowledge that will condemn them. How many die each day having never been warned to flee to Christ? How many in our cities will die each day lacking the same knowledge? Now, there's no plan B for how God will spread the gospel. There's no plan B. The church is His plan. We are His plan. We are the church. We are the watchman on the wall. Just like Ezekiel was there, and Ezekiel is a hard book. Ezekiel, I've already preached through the majority of the book already to my sweet church at Spout Springs. And I tell you, time after time, it was frustrating. It was almost depressing because it seemed like week after week after week, what was I talking about? What was I preaching on? I was preaching on judgment. I was preaching about, and the first part of the book focuses on repentance. Turn from your wicked ways and back to the Father. Repent. It was over and over and over again. It was redundant. And it's depressing, the same message over and over and over again. But there's a reason it had to be redundant, because the people's heart were hardened. The people's hearts were so hard that it was just as if a mason chisel on a hard rock, pounding, pounding, and pounding to break it up, to say, look, turn to me. God the Father was calling them. He was using His servant Ezekiel, and yet they wouldn't. Ezekiel will be reminded, here of his responsibility as the watchman of the house of Israel. Israel will be reminded to God's call to repent and live. Ezekiel will be set free from human muteness and the Lord's imposed upon him. Ezekiel will be able now to share more than just the judgment that is waiting. When all is said and done, at the end of this chapter, God's people will know that there's been a prophet among them. Ezekiel 33 will show us that God provides the means, the message, and the motivation for us to serve as watchmen of the world. See, Ezekiel was the watchman of the world in the Old Testament. The church is the watchman of the world now. And God will show us the means, the message, and the motivations as we continue to look. Let's look together, verses 1 through 9, at the means. And a question I want you to consider as we think about this, will we share the word? The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, speak to your people and say to them, if I bring the sword upon the land and the people of the land take a man from among them and make him their watchman. And if he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows a trumpet and warns the people, then if anyone who hears the sound of the trumpet does not take warning and the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But if he had taken warning, he would have saved his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, so that the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any one of them, that person is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood I will require of the watchman. So what he's saying here is that the watchman is responsible. If the watchman sees the judgment of the Lord coming on his people, and he warns them, then their iniquity is upon themselves. But watchmen, if you don't make a warning, if you don't let them know my judgment's coming and they perish in their iniquity, you are to blame. You are to blame. As watchmen of the world today, where is the blood upon the wicked? Is it upon them or is it upon the church? We have a responsibility. We need to warn the world. We need to warn them to flee to Christ. And how do we do this? The key word here is evangelism. Some of my greatest failures have been in evangelism. And that's embarrassing to say. It's hard to say. But I've learned outline upon outline. I've learned the four spiritual laws. I've learned good news is for sharing. I've learned evangelism explosion. And I have failed. I've been scared. I've been nervous. Am I going to say this right? Will I say everything just right? Am I going to make the difference? Am I going to mess this up? What do they think about me? And when I get so wrapped up in thoughts of myself and what's going to happen to me, that's when I failed. And it wasn't until I discovered and realized that canned outlines are good, and every pastor is responsible for equipping his congregation to know the word, to share the word, and to be watchmen for the world. So pastors are responsible, yes, but when I realize that I've had all these canned formulas, and they're good. I do not want to diminish anything. But when I realize these are a bunch of canned formulas, but I find very few canned people. You see, we cannot place people in search cans and say, oh, this outline is for you. This outline is for you. This outline is for you and you and you. That's what these outlines are for. No. God has created each and every one of us in a unique way. And when I began to realize that the gospel is for a unique people, if I'm preaching Christ, if I'm telling them about Jesus Christ, and it's about Christ, it's not about me, when I began to realize that it's not about me, but it's about them. It's about Christ. It's about their salvation. I began to let go of the canned message. I began to share openly and freely the difference that Christ has made in my life. I was on the airplane going to Houston this summer, getting ready to help participate in my uncle's funeral. And at the Houston airport, right next to where you sit to board the plane, there is a Moe's, and it was dinner time. But that Moe's didn't have very many seats available. But I was lucky. I got a whole table to myself. And sure enough, this man comes and sits with. He asks, he's very polite, may I sit with you? And I said, sure, have a seat. And a practice I try to do, because I try to ask the Lord for a divine appointment, a time to share the word. Lord, will you provide someone for me to talk to, particularly about your son, on this trip? Sometimes it's on the plane. Sometimes it's at Moe's. And so sure enough, this man sat down with me. And I began talking. And it turns out he was from Germany. He'd come over to learn from FedEx on how to do shipping and all that business. And we began to talk and talk. And so I finally asked him, he had a family. So I just asked him, do you go to church back in Germany? Oh, yes, I do. And that was exciting. And then, so I said, so do you know Jesus Christ? Yes, I did. And he was even more excited when I began to realize that, you know, this man, even though he was a believer, still needed to be reminded of the gospel. Just as I need to be reminded of the gospel with the fellow that sat with me on the plane who was also a believer, and that encouraged me. But we have opportunities. We never need to shirk those opportunities. We are called to be the watchmen of the world, to warn the world. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason, for the hope that is in you. Yet do this with gentleness and respect." Always be ready to give an answer. So what keeps us from doing that? A fear of rejection? A fear of finding acceptance? You see, if we love God passionately and others rightly, we must meditate on the cross continually. And I find that whatever I'm meditating on is what usually comes out of my mouth. And honestly, and some of you know this, but what is continually on my mind? Supper. You know, we have breakfast. We know what's going to have for lunch. But, you know, I want to know what the next meal is. We're going to have supper. What are we having? What do I need? And I'm always planning because Mary Beth and I have a rule. Whoever gets home first starts dinner. So, and I love to cook. Oh, cooking relaxes me. All the worries of the world roll off my mind when I'm cooking. And it's wonderful. So I'm always thinking about cooking because I enjoy it. And of course, I enjoy to eat it when I'm finished. But that's always on my mind. So that comes out of my mouth more easily than other things. But if Christ is continually on all of our minds, how much easier will Christ come out of our mouths? How much easier will Christ be a conversation topic? Something that we can talk about in all times. If we have a passion to love God and to love others, then we must continually concentrate on Christ. He should always be upon our minds. Now, how can we then be watchmen of the world? What's our first step? First step is we should pray for appointments, divine appointments. I was in Tupelo and walked into Walmart, and lo and behold, sitting at the subway stand is Dr. Kuyper. Dr. Kuyper was interim pastor here for a couple of years, and it was a joy to work with Dr. Kuyper. So I walked up to him and I said, "Hey, what are you doing here?" And he said, "I'm praying for a divine appointment." I said, "Well, I'm here." he didn't think that was real funny, but it was interesting how Mrs. Kuyper was doing the shopping, and he didn't like to shop. So what is he doing? He's praying there for an opportunity. "Lord, would you send someone for me to talk to about your son?" I'm always learning from this man, and his heart is so large and so big for the people. So are we praying for the opportunities? Secondly, pray for opportunities to proclaim the gospel clearly. It's one thing to proclaim, "Yes, I'm a believer," but what does that mean? Can you tell somebody, can you explain what it actually means that you are a Christian? "Well, I believe in Jesus." What does that mean? "Well, I'm saved." What does that mean? Can you clearly articulate? And make no mistake, don't be afraid, believer in Christ. Don't be afraid that you're going to mess it up, because the third thing we pray for is God giving us the right words. I've learned through the years, and it's been a hard lesson, but I've learned through friends and mentors in ministry, you cannot mess up God's word. You cannot, if God is working through you and you're praying and you're striving and you're continually focused upon Him, it will be God doing the work. It'll be God's word He puts in your heart. We are responsible to warn the people. We're responsible to tell the world of God's love for them, of the separation that they have between the Father. We're responsible to tell them that yes, you can be saved through a relationship with Jesus Christ. We're responsible for that part. and then we back away. And it is up to the Holy Spirit to do the rest of the work. It is incredibly freeing to realize and to be able to say, yes, I've announced the message. Now their eternity is not my responsibility. It's not left to me. It is the work of the Holy Spirit that will change lives. We cannot do it. Man cannot do it. I don't care how eloquent you are, how good looking you are, how much money you have. None of that matters. As Paul tells us in Philippians, that everything is lost as compared to the surpassing greatness of Christ. We are called to pronounce the message. Paul in Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. The first question I have for you is, are we sharing? Are we warning the world? Are we ready? Are we willing to do what? To deal with the message. And here, do you believe the message first? Before you pronounce it, you've got to believe it. There's many people over in Alabama who were pronouncing before the game yesterday, Alabama's champions, we believe it. Oh boy, you talk to an Alabama fan, they believe it. So do we Auburn fans. But they're sold out on that team because they know and they have belief and trust and faith in that team. Here, do we believe the message God has given to us? The same message in chapter 33 that we're reading this morning also happened back in chapter 18. And the problem is the people still don't get it. They're having trouble believing God, and worse, they're even accusing God. In verses 17 to 20, he tells us, yet your people say, the way of the Lord is not just, when it is their own way that is not just. When the righteous turns from his righteousness and does injustice, he shall die for it. And when the wicked turns from his wickedness and does what is just and right, he shall live by this. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not just. O house of Israel, I will judge each of you according to his way. What the people are saying is, God, you're not fair. You're not fair, God. They're having a hard time comprehending that the grace, God's grace, is based on God's mercy, not their merit. They think they're okay. They think, well, you know, I've met God halfway. I'm all right. Have you heard that before? Sure we do. Sure you have. We're in the Bible Belt. I go to church. I haven't killed anybody. I'm basically a good person. But then Ezekiel, and God is telling Ezekiel, tell them, the one who turns to sin will die, but the one who turns from sin will live. And there's a back and forth here in verses 12 and 13 when he says, and son of man, you say to your people, the righteous of the righteous shall not deliver him when he transgresses. He's saying the righteous have been good, and that's great, but at some point in time, they're going to stop being righteous. They're going to turn, and they're going to become a transgressor. They're going to become wicked. They're going to turn from the righteousness. And you know what's going to happen? They're going to die. But then he says, the wicked, he shall not fall. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall by it when he turns from his wickedness. And the righteous shall not be able to live by his righteousness when he sins. Though I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, yet if he trusts in his righteousness and does injustice, none of his righteousness deeds will be remembered, but his injustice that he's had done. It's a back and forth, back and forth. The people are continually arguing with God. We're trying, but don't take away my sin. Don't take away my pet. Don't take away what I love to do. I'm trying. But what they don't understand is that there's nothing in them that can please God. They can do nothing to gain God's favor. Paul, again, as I said just a moment ago, in chapter 3, verses 7, he says, I've considered everything lost because of Christ. Paul was a man who was brilliant, who was smart, educated, had a place of status and stature in the community. A Jew of Jews, a Roman citizen. All of this means nothing compared to Christ. Do you believe the message that God has told you? Do you believe the message? And it's a simple message, that there's a separation between us and the Heavenly Father. It's caused by sin. It's a sickness. But God, out of His great love for us, provided a bridge to gap that separation. And that's in His Son, Jesus Christ. If we'll only confess our sins, if we'll only call out and say, Lord, I do need You. I recognize I'm a sinner. Father, save me. We, in our assurance of pardon this morning, one of my favorite verses, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's good news. That's good news for the wicked, isn't it? That means we don't have to do it. God does the work for us. We've got to warn the world. But first, before we can warn them, we've got to believe it. Do you believe that message? Do you cling to it? Do you love it? So much it's a part of your life. So much that it's part of your daily conversations. My prayer is, Lord, help me. Help me to talk more about You than my food. Help me talk about my Savior. Are we listening to the world? Israel is struggling here. In verses 23 through 29, we're not going to go through all of that. But Israel is struggling to believe what they're hearing and beginning to proclaim their inheritance and their rights. Israel's saying, okay, we're righteous. We're following You, God. We're right there with You. So we need our inheritance. In the midst of their hardened hearts, those hearts were hardened by their selfishness. Their hearts were hardened by many things. But they said, God, you know, Abraham, You gave possessions and land. That was just one man. We are many, Father. Where's our helping? They have to escape the destruction of the temple. They have had escaped the destruction of the temple, but they will not escape the discipline of the Lord. So the questions they had to answer was, why do they ignore the Lord's word? Why do they refuse to see themselves as God sees them? Why do they think they are better than God? Why do they think because of their position in Christ, why do we, because of our position in Christ, it does not matter what we practice in life? Why do we seek God's blessing but withhold our obedience? You see, Ezekiel was warning them. God says to turn, repent, and obey Him. And that righteousness follows. The same question is for us today. Because we would not listen and receive God's word, they perish. And so we will also follow their path if we do not hear His word. We will perish. John MacArthur plainly puts it for our day today. He said, we must be careful. Satan continues his efforts to make sin less offensive, heaven less appealing, hell less horrific, and the gospel less urgent. Is that true with our own lives? Have we become so dumbed down by the society? Have we become so permissive? Have we become so politically correct? The gospel's not as urgent. Hell is less horrific. Heaven is less appealing. And sin is less offensive. Questions that every believer must ask ourselves. Does it matter? Does our obedience matter? And the final point this morning is our motivation. Our motivation is in our obedience. Look with me, if you would, at verses 30 through 33. Oh, pardon me. I've got to find that myself. Oh. Verses 30 through 33. As for you, son of man, your people who talk together about you by the walls and at the doors of the house say to one another, each to his brother, come and hear what the Lord, come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. And they come to you as a people come, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear what you say, but they will not do it. When this comes, and come it will, then they will know that there has been a prophet among them. The theologian A.W. Tozer tells us about worship. Worship is no longer worship when it reflects on the culture around us more than the Christ within us. We've got to be so careful, and I really don't believe that this is a problem here at Main Street. You've got a wonderful group of men that are protecting God's Word, that love God's Word. You've got a great pastor who loves it so much and guards it carefully. And this is one of the things that I've always loved about Main Street Presbyterian Church is the remnant that is here that is faithful to God. But we've got to be careful about the world around us. The world that wants us to see, you know what? Little lights, little action, whatever makes it appealing and brings people in. Let's make it fun. In 4 years of theological training, of you know how many years of preparing for ordination, of all of that, I've never found in God's Word where He's told us, make worship fun. You know? Now, should we enjoy it? Should we find peace and contentment and joy in worship of God? Yes, we should. And we will when we do it with all of our heart. We will always find reason to praise the Father. Yes, let us praise the Lord together with song, with shouts. But let's not be entertained, and let's not seek entertainment. Instead, let us be prepared to warn the world. Ezekiel is wrapping up this chapter, and it's God letting him know, they're going to like what you hear. They're going to be entertained. They may say good things about it. But the fact remains, they're not obeying it. They're not obeying it. Our application for us today, are we obeying it? Are we, we are the watchman on the wall to the world right now. The churches, Main Street Presbyterian Church, the Church Universal, brothers and sisters in Christ, the church that we make up, are we being watchmen? Are we warning the world? Are we warning the world to turn to Christ? This morning I have two questions and two invitations. If you're sitting here this morning and you're not quite sure about what a watchman is or what a watchman does today, the first thing a watchman does is that he has a relationship with Jesus Christ. Is that he goes beyond knowing about Jesus, but having a relationship with him. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? He wants you to. But you must acknowledge your sin. You must acknowledge your need. You must confess, and you must trust. It's by faith alone and Christ alone and nothing else. Will you do that today? Will you cry out to the Father and say, Lord, yes, I do need you. Would you be my Lord and Savior? Then come join me on the wall and stand watch. Believer in Christ, are you watching? You know of the judgment to come. Are you warning the world? To be able to watch and to be able to warn, you must know, you must believe, you must obey. Let us together listen to God's word. Let us believe it and let us share it so that others might come to know Christ, so that the community of heaven might grow and grow and grow because we've watched on the wall. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the warning, and Father, we lift up to you this world. We ask that there might be, Father, a mighty revival in the land. Help us to be the watchmen you've called us to be. Help us to pronounce it boldly, with confidence, so that others might come to know Christ, and so you, Father, might be glorified. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.